is indirectly associated with the three modes of material nature, namely passion, goodness, and ignorance. And just for the material world's creation, maintenance, and destruction, he accepts the three qualitative forms of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Of these three, all human beings can derive ultimate benefit from Lord Vishnu, the form of the quality of goodness. Please repeat. The transcendental personality of Godhead, is indirectly associated with the three modes of material nature. Namely, passion, goodness, and ignorance. And just for the material world's creation, maintenance, and destruction, he accepts the three qualitative forms of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Of these three, all human beings can derive ultimate benefit from Vishnu, the form of the quality of goodness. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. That Lord Sri Krishna, by His plenary paths, should be rendered devotional service, as explained above, is confirmed by this statement. Lord Sri Krishna and all His plenary paths and all His plenary paths are Vishnu Tattva, or the Lordship of Godhead. From Sri Krishna, the next manifestation is Baladev. From Baladev is Shankarshan. From Shankarshan is Narayan. From Narayan, there is second Shankarshan. And from this Shankarshan, the Vishnu Purusha Avatars. The Vishnu, or the deity of the quality of goodness in material world, is the Purusha Avatar known as Kshirodakshai Vishnu or Paramatma. Brahma is the deity of Rajas, passion, and Shiva of ignorance. They are the three departmental heads of three qualities of the material world. Creation is made possible by the goodness of Vishnu, and when it requires to be destroyed, Lord Shiva does it by the Tandava Nritta. The materialists and the foolish human beings worship Brahma and Shiva respectively, but the pure transcendentalists worship the form of goodness, Vishnu, in His various forms. Vishnu is manifested by His millions and billions of integrated forms and separated forms. The integrated forms are called Godhead, and the separated forms are called the living entities or the jivas. Both the jivas and Godhead have their original spiritual forms. Jivas are sometimes subjected to the control of the material energy, but the Vishnu forms are always controllers of the energy. When Vishnu, the personality of Godhead, appears in the material world, He comes to deliver the conditioned living beings who are under the material energy. Such living beings appear in the material world with intentions of being lords, and thus they become entrapped by the three modes of nature. As such, the living entities have to change their material coverings for undergoing different terms of imprisonment. The prison house of the material world is created by Brahma under instruction of the personality of Godhead, and at the conclusion of a kalpa, the whole thing is destroyed by Shiva. But as far as maintenance of the prison house is concerned, it is done by Vishnu, as much as the state prison house is maintained by the state. Anyone, therefore, who wishes to get out of the prison house of material existence, which is full of miseries like repetition of birth, death, disease, and old age, must please Lord Vishnu for such liberation. Lord Vishnu is worshipped by devotional service only. And if anyone has to continue prison life in the material world, he may ask for relative facilities for temporary relief from the different demigods like Shiva, Brahma, Indra, and Varuna. No demigod, however, can release the imprisoned living being from the conditioned life of material existence. This can be done only by Vishnu. Therefore, the ultimate benefit may be derived from Vishnu, the personality of Godhead. So this material nature is the Lord's external energy, and this nature is controlled by Lord's potency or Maya. Actually, Maya has two features. One is called Mahamaya and the other is called Jogamaya. Mahamaya is the controller of the material nature. She punishes the conditioned living entities. Conditioned living entities means the living entities, those who defied the supremacy of the Lord, those who denied the supremacy of the Lord, and those who broke the laws of the Lord. The way we have laws in the states, and those laws are actually meant for the citizens of the state, for their welfare, for the welfare of the citizens of the state. The king is the lawmaker, but king himself actually doesn't need the laws. As a matter of fact, whatever the king does becomes the law. King can do whatever he wants to do in his kingdom. But he makes the law for the welfare of his citizens, so that the citizens can live peacefully. But if somebody breaks the law of the king, then he creates a disturbance in the society. And when in order to avoid such unnecessary or unwanted disturbance, the king has the prison house where these people are rectified. The people, those who break the law of the king, those who have developed a perverted mentality, distorted mentality, in order to rectify that distorted mentality, the prison house has been designed. Actually, it is not that king wants to send someone in the prison because he hates him. No. To an ideal king, all his citizens, all his subjects are actually like his sons and daughters. They're like his children. So king, an ideal king, I'm not talking about some rogue or a rascal who just became a king or a government leader. I'm not talking about that, but ideal king, he considers his son, his city subjects to be his children, because that is the Vedic concept. The king has been considered to be the father, and praja, the citizens are called praja. The Sanskrit word for citizen is praja. And praja means prokrishta rupena jayate, one who is actually the children of the king. So the king is the father and every citizen is his subject. Now if someone breaks the law of the king's kingdom, then in order to rectify his perverted consciousness, the king puts him into the prison. Prison house is actually a place of reforming. It's like a hospital, mental hospital. And so in the prison house, the prisoner undergoes various kind of treatments. Sometimes the treatment may appear to be very cruel. In a madhouse, sometimes the madmen are beaten up and they're given all kinds of torturous treatments. But that's actually for their benefit. The same way in the material nature, the living entities are hurled into the material nature and put under the care of Maya. And Maya punishes them. Punishes them in the sense Maya treats them. What is the disease of the living entity? Conditioned living entity? Who can say? What is the disease of the conditioned living entity? What is the symptom of the disease? Yeah. He wants to become the Lord. So this is the... That is the disease, and that's why he has been put into this quarantine. he is put in a secluded department in a hospital so that he can rectify his perverted mentality. And so he's, whenever he displays that symptom of the disease, like the moment he tries to lord over, here he gets a chance to feel that he is the lord. And the moment he tries to lord over, immediately Maya smashes him. So more he tries to lord over, here comes the Maya's whip. And Maya's whip actually has, or Maya's weapon, or has three, what to say? Say Maya's whip has three different lashes. And those lashes are the tritap dukkha, threefold miseries. One kind of misery is called adhyatmik. Maya punishes the living entity from inside, from the body and from the mind. Then, adhibhautik, Maya allows other living entities to inflict pain upon the living entities. Maya makes others give pain to this living entity. And adhi doibik, the different departmental heads of the material nature give pain or punishment to the living entity. So this way, although we do not see that Maya is Maya with a whip in her hand is slashing us, beating us up, but Maya beats us up in a very subtle way, and that is she has a remote control. And she controls from a distance. Although we do not see Maya, but Maya is controlling us. The moment we try to lord over, here comes adhyatmik klesha. Then adhi bhautik klesha, adhi daivik klesha. So this way Maya is punishing us with these threefold miseries. And actually it's all designed for our rectifying our perverted consciousness. So, it is not that the Maya is bad. Maya is not bad. Maya is also very good. Maya is Lord's energy, so she is very good. But she has two features. The Mahamaya, as Mahamaya, she punishes the living entities. And the other feature is Jogamaya. And as Jogamaya, she helps the living entities to go back to Godhead. When Maya sees that the living entity has rectified his consciousness, then as Jogamaya, she takes the living entity back to Krishna, or helps the living entity to go back to Krishna. Maya is somewhat like a police. Police, it's although the same police, but to a criminal, the police is a very fearful object. The criminals are very afraid of polizai. The moment they see a police, they're they begin to tremble. But the same police, when a person is in distress, then the same policeman comes to help him. If a person is abiding by the law of the king, then the same policeman helps him, or the same policeman becomes his protector. And if that citizen wants to go to see the king, then the same policeman shows him the way how to go to the king. So Maya is like that. It is not that Maya is bad or as such, but it is how we are, accordingly Maya is treating us. The Lord's external energy, Lord's energy. Actually, Maya is also Lord's internal potency. As a potency, Maya is internal. This material nature is external. But Maya, Krishna is telling in Bhagavad Gita, Doivihesha Gunamoi, Momo Maya Durattaya. This Maya is Doivi, the Maya is also divine, transcendental. And this is my Maya. Krishna is saying it's my Maya, my energy. And Gunamoi, this has three, Maya has three modes. So, and what are those three modes? Those three modes are mode of goodness, mode of passion, and mode of ignorance. And what is the function of these modes? Well, who can say? What's the function of these modes? Yeah, ties him up. These gunas are, modes are like chains. Actually, in Sanskrit, guna, one meaning of guna is qualities, and the other meaning of guna means a rope. So, this guna is also used in that meaning, that it's like a rope. These three modes are like three ropes or three chains with which the living entity is tied down to this material nature. Who are tied down to this material nature? The ones, those who are rebellious to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Maya simply ties them up. But a person who is submissive to the king, submissive to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to him, Maya is not the binding energy or punishing factor. A person who surrenders to king, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Maya immediately releases him. Like in the prison. If a prisoner takes a vow that, now I realize that I have broken the law of the king, and now I learnt my lesson, and I realize that I'm not going to commit any more crime. I'm never going to break the law of the king. So when a living entity repents, not what is the expression in English? Not exactly repentance. When a criminal decides to takes a vow to rectify himself. Anyway, one can understand, I guess. When a prisoner, he committed a great crime. He broke the law of the king. He actually wanted to become the king himself. It's the biggest crime is to revolt against the king. That's the biggest crime. The rebellions. And those who want to dethrone the king and want to become the king, they are the worst kind of criminals. So, when someone is imprisoned for that kind of crime, he is actually sentenced for life. And so this prisoner is there in the prison house, sentenced for life. But then he tells the prison authority that, look, I realized my mistakes. I broke the law of the king. I wanted to become the king myself. But I was in ignorance. I didn't really know that it was such a great crime. So I did it. So now I take a vow that I will never, never break the law of the king. So then the prison authority immediately becomes compassionate towards him and says, fine, it's very good. But they don't immediately let him loose, because they know that the prison authorities know that he's a hardcore criminal. He's a very, very dangerous criminal who even dared to kill the king and take over his throne. So they don't let him go immediately, but they keep on watching him. They see how he is acting. But the moment he says that he has become surrendered to the king, then his punishment becomes reduced. He is not punished anymore so severely. He is inside the prison, he is not let out of the prison as such. Then they allow him to, but they watch him, and then they see how he is doing. And then the prison authorities see that, yes, this man is actually doing very well. He is reading the law of the king, and he is acting according to the law book. So then they start to watch him, and they see his progress. And then when they see that, yes, he has actually become a little expert in, he is really studying the law book, and he is becoming an expert in practicing those laws. And so then they appoint the prison house as a group leader of other prisoners, because he is a good example. So they allow him to become the group leader. So then when he becomes a group leader, then he is almost like one of the officials of the prison house. He is not a although he is wearing this dress of a prisoner, but inwardly he is actually rectifying. And the prison authorities also consider him as one of the officials. He is in charge of some prisoners. And he gets many more facilities in the prison house. And then this way, when they finally see that this man has become totally free from all desires, all his criminal desires, or he has become totally rectified, then they inform the king. Actually, they keep on informing the king all the time, the progress report of the criminal. The criminal X, the big revolutionary, the big rebel, he's making progress. Then finally, when the king is satisfied, then the king sends message that, okay, send him to me. Let him free, let him become free and send him to my palace. Then king receives him with an embrace and tells him that, look, now how do you feel? I was missing you very much, although you are such a dear, you are my dear, dear son. But I actually had to put you in the prison. But when you were suffering in the prison, actually I was also suffering. Because when you suffer, I also suffer. And this way, the king allows his son to stay in the palace and enjoy with him and become his associate. So the same way, Krishna acts. Like when it is not that we have been put into the material nature and we are suffering because of some whimsical, because of some whims of Krishna. Krishna said, let there be a prison, and there was prison. And then he desired, let there be some conditioned living entities and to fill up the prison. No, it's not Krishna's tyrannical whims that the material nature has been created and living entities are suffering in the material nature. It is the living entity's doing. Krishna never wants anyone to suffer. Krishna himself is anandamoy. He is full of joy and reservoir of pleasure. So how can Krishna allow anyone to suffer? Krishna doesn't want anyone to suffer. He simply wants that everybody should enjoy. But when somebody says, well, I want to be Krishna, why this Krishna will enjoy? Actually, I should enjoy. And the moment a living entity develops a desire like that, since he is minute, his desire is also minute. His desire to become Krishna is minute. But this minute disease is a great disease. Although it is minute, but the disease is very, very dangerous. It can become very disastrous for the other living entities, and especially for himself. So that's why Krishna's police force immediately grabs that guy who shows the symptom of that disease. Krishna bohir mukh hoiya bhogobancha kare nikatastho maya tare japutiya dhare. The moment the living entity develops that external tendency, bohir mukh, the moment the living entity turns his face away from Krishna, then nikatastho maya tare japutiya dhare. The maya who was standing very close by, actually maya is there, always, everywhere. So maya immediately catches him, grabs him. Nikatastho maya tare japutiya dhare. Krishna bhuli shei jib anadi bohir mukh, atoeb maya tare dai sangsar dukkho. Forgetting Krishna, the living entity becomes bohir mukh. Bohir mukh means externally motivated. There are antarmukhi and bohirmukhi. We can project our consciousness inwardly or we can project our consciousness outwardly. So when we project our consciousness away from Krishna, when we become a non-Krishna conscious or un-Krishna conscious, then Maya immediately catches us and she inflicts all kinds of miseries upon us. Maya simply creates miseries for us. Maya tare dai shongshar dukkha. And what kind of misery? The misery of material existence. Shongshar, this word shongshar means, shong means fake or false. And shar means essence. So when one considers something false to be the essence, then he becomes subject to this suffering. That means when one considers this illusory material nature to be real, then he becomes subject to suffering in the material nature. Maya tare dai shongshar dukkho. And so this is the condition of the living entities, that those who have fallen in the material nature, they're suffering. Each time they display the symptom, oh, I am the king, I am the lord, I am Krishna, I am God. Then immediately comes the whips of Maya. And the living entity then cries out, oh, why did I get this suffering? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything bad. Why did I suffer? Sometimes, especially in India, people complain like that. I didn't do anything wrong. Why did I have to go through this suffering? Why did it have to happen to me? My young son died. Somebody stole my wife away. Somebody took my money away. So why it happened to me? I am so pious. I am worshipping Lord Shiva. No, they don't say I am worshipping Lord Shiva. They say I worship God in my house. So then we ask, yeah, do you have a Lakshminarayan temple there in your house? No. Outside my house I have a Shiva temple. Not only inside my house, on the next to his doorway, and next to the gate of the house, by the side of the gate, they have a small little chamber. And there's a Lord Shiva's form there. And so, and exactly that shows that how, either consciously or unconsciously, they are trying to become Lord Shiva, Lord Vishnu or Krishna. Because the Vaikuntha palace, in the Vaikuntha planet, is guarded by Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva stands by the gate of Vaikuntha. So they put Lord Shiva by the gate of their house. And they think that their house is Vaikuntha and they are Vishnu. And then when you ask, oh, I see, so do you eat fish and meat? Yes, yes. I have to eat something. If I don't eat meat, then how will the meat business survive? How the slaughtering houses will start maintain their business? So that is, and then, you know, they, oh, so you are a meat eater, yeah? Okay, so do you take intoxication? Yes, sometimes. So this way they're making all kinds of sinful, they're committing all kinds of sinful activities, but they think that they are so pious. So, but when someone who is intelligent, he will question, why am I suffering? Or when a saintly person goes to him and tells him the cause of his suffering, then he understands the cause of his suffering. That you are a criminal and this is your crime. So the moment you are displaying these criminal tendencies, immediately you are being punished. Sometimes you are suffering from all kinds of disease. Sometimes other people are inflicting some miseries upon you. And sometimes there are some natural disaster and you are suffering. So this way, life after life, you are suffering and suffering. So why don't you accept Krishna as the Supreme Lord and see what happens? I took Krishna as the Supreme Lord. I accepted his supremacy. I became subordinate to him. And ever since I became subordinate to Krishna, there was no suffering whatsoever. I became completely free from suffering. So this medicine actually worked in me. So I'm sure, I can guarantee you that if you accept this medicine, if you start taking that medicine, it will work on you also, and you will become free from this disease called Bhava Rog, the material desire, the disease of material desire. So just get rid of that disease and you will be free, you'll be free from all kinds of misery, all kinds of suffering. So this way devotees go out and preach to these people, and some people, those who have Sukriti, transcendental piety, and whose heart is clean, he will accept. And he is accepting. Those people, those who are pure in heart, are at least relatively clean in their hearts, and those who are those who have some kind of piety, Agyata Sukriti, they do take up to the process of Krishna consciousness. And when they take to the process of Krishna consciousness, it is not that immediately Maya releases him. Oh, now you became a devotee of Krishna, fine, you are free. No, we do not become released of the prison house right away. When we come across a devotee and we understand the process of devotional service and how to become surrendered to the Supreme Lord, when we take the process, then our miseries are minimized. Overnight we do not rectify our consciousness. But we try to rectify our consciousness. That is, we try to become Krishna conscious. And as we become Krishna conscious, our miseries begin to diminish or reduce. The more Krishna conscious we become, less miserable we become. And then finally, when we become completely Krishna conscious, then we become totally free from all material desires or all material miseries. Krishna conscious means free from all material desires, but full of Krishna's desires. It is not that we become desireless, or it is not that we become thoughtless or mindless or inactive. No. The symptom of life is in activity, and the symptom of activity, the very basic activity is the activity of desire. So living entities are full of desire under all circumstances. But when you become Krishna conscious, then you learn how to desire for Krishna, or how to get tuned up to Krishna's desire. It is devotee becomes a perfect receiver of Krishna's desires. Krishna's desire is transmitting everywhere. But a person who is properly tuned up to Krishna, he understands Krishna's desire. So Krishna tells him, okay, now, so you go and build a temple in Zurich. So the devotee, knowing Krishna's desire, he goes out to build a temple for Krishna in Zurich. And Krishna supplies all material, money, men, everything just comes. Because when Krishna desires, it automatically happens. Then when the temple in Zurich is built, then he says, okay, now you build up the farm. So he goes and builds the farm. Now I want another temple in Geneva. So there comes the temple in Geneva. This way, desire is absolute, the devotee is perfectly tuned up to Krishna's desire. And that's why devotee is totally unperturbed in either happiness or in pain. When the devotee is apparently enjoying, then he is happy. And when the devotee is apparently suffering, then also he is happy. Actually, for devotees, there is no question of no happiness, no enjoyment or suffering. It is all enjoyment actually for him. For devotee, there is no suffering. It is all enjoyment. When he is in the bed with 106 degree temperature and his body is totally wrecked with high fever, still then devotee realizes this is Krishna's desire. Krishna is so kind. I was so attached to this body, and now Krishna is helping me to become detached. Krishna is making me see how miserable this body is and how miserable this attachment to the body is. So this way, devotee is happy even when he is suffering. Devotees may even have all kinds of disease in his body. It is not that when one becomes a devotee, his body enjoys. No. The devotee doesn't enjoy through his body. He enjoys in his spirit, where real enjoyment is. So if the body suffers, devotee doesn't become affected by that. So the devotee knows that the ultimate goal is to become free from the bondage of this body. So when Krishna inflicts some pain on this body, devotee takes it as Krishna's mercy. That Krishna is helping me to become detached from this attachment of this body. And then when the time comes to leave the body, then the devotee becomes totally free from any kind of attachment to the body due to the sufferings that he went through in the body. Gradually by Krishna's mercy, he became detached from the body. And when the time comes to leave this body, the devotee simply fixes his mind on Krishna. He realizes that now is the time to go back to Godhead. So he withdraws all his consciousness from the body and fixes the consciousness on Krishna. Then immediately either Krishna himself comes or Krishna sends his associates to take him back to Godhead. So for a devotee, it is always wonderful. After all, going back home is wonderful. So that's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur sang, Marobi rakhobi joichha tohara, nitto dasho prati tua odhikara. If you want to keep me or if you want to kill me, it is up to you. I am your eternal servant and you can do whatever you want to do with me. So that is the mood of a devotee. Manasho deho geho jo kichu mor orpilu tua pade nando kishor. Then it is marobi rakhobi jo ichha tohara nitto dasho prati tua odhikara. Manasho deho geho, my mind, manasa, deho, my body, geho, my home. That means my family, my friends, my money, my everything, all my material attachments. Jo kichu mor, whatever I have, orpilu tua pade Nanda Kishor. O son of Nanda Maharaj, I simply offer them to you. From now on, my body is yours, my mind is yours, and all my material possessions are yours. I simply am your servant. And please do whatever you want to do with me. And you are such a kind master that I am confident that you will never do anything that will be harmful to me. That is the faith the devotee has. That Krishna is all loving. Krishna is so loving that he gave me everything even though I did not become his devotee. Even when I was not his devotee, he gave me this human body, allowed me to be born in a very opulent atmosphere. From my childhood, I had everything that I wanted. So even though I was not his devotee, Krishna gave me so much. When I become Krishna's devotee, then who knows how much more I'll get. When I was a rebel, when I was a very bad criminal, still then Krishna was so kind to me. So now that I'm becoming his servant, obviously Krishna will become nicer to me. He'll give me even more. So that is the faith that devotee always has. That Krishna will always take care of me. And as we surrender to him, we personally experience that. Yes, how Krishna is giving me more and more and more and more. And then ultimately Krishna gives himself to us. When actually Krishna embraces us, Krishna gives himself to us. And we cannot even conceive, we cannot even dream of how joyful that experience is. It was so joyful that we completely lose ourselves in that joy. As we reciprocate our love with Krishna, and Krishna reciprocates by loving us even more, that drowns us in an ocean of ecstasy. And when you sink in that ocean of ecstasy, when you get drowned in that ocean of ecstasy, then we completely lose ourselves in that extreme happiness, extreme joy. And actually that is what we are searching for. We all are actually searching for that joy. We all want to be joyful. So if we become Krishna conscious, then we get the taste of that joy very easily. Hare Krishna. It's a long purport, but I couldn't cover most of the things. Ultimately it's the same, that worshipping Vishnu, the surrendering to Vishnu alone delivers us from the miserable existence. Surrendering to the demigods do not really help us. They may give us some temporary benefit, like in the prison house, the prisoner may bribe or become, may flatter some prison authority. And being flattered by him, the prison authority may give him some facilities in the prison. But they never can release him out of the prison. Only when he becomes surrendered to the king, then only the criminal can come out of the prison, not otherwise. Otherwise he may get some benefit in the prison house. Like from the third class prisoner he can become second class, and from second class prisoner he can become first class prisoner. But first class, second class or third class prisoner is a prisoner, and he is tied down to the prison house. He is concealed in the prison house. He cannot come out of it. So an intelligent man would understand that the ultimate benefit will be derived by worshipping Krishna or surrendering Krishna. So that's why devotees are completely surrendered to Krishna and no one else. Hare Krishna. Does anybody have any question?
Does the desire to love the over material nature come from the soul or from the false ego?
Ultimately everything is coming from the soul, right? Because soul, the source of consciousness is the spirit soul. The consciousness is coming from the spirit soul, right? But our false ego is a covering. False ego is material element. False ego cannot think on its own, right? It is the soul who thinks. But when he thinks through the covering of false ego, then his thoughts are tinged with that. Like a light is there, and maybe you have a colored screen, right? Now, if you put the colored screen in front of the light, then if the screen is blue, then the light will also become blue, right? But the screen itself does not have the ability to emanate any light, right? So it is the spirit soul who is thinking. But when the spirit soul is thinking through, or the spirit soul is displaying his consciousness through the false ego, then he is bound by the material nature. False ego is actually a material element. It's a covering. Very subtle though. What is this false ego? Actually, living entity can project his consciousness in a point. Living entity is very minute. It's like a ray. A ray of light can be projected only on one direction. Right? Now, you can either project your consciousness onto Krishna, or you can project your consciousness away from Krishna. Right? Now, when your consciousness is projected on Krishna, then you are Krishna conscious. You are in the spiritual nature, right? Your consciousness is in the spiritual nature. Or rather, you are in spiritual nature. But when you project your consciousness away from Krishna, Then what happens? Away from Krishna means Krishna's external energy, because everything is Krishna. It is either Krishna's internal energy or external energy. So when one looks away from Krishna, then he looks onto Krishna's external energy. And this external energy is inferior by nature. Aparaya mitastannam prakritim vidhime param. Jiva bhutang mahabahu jajidam dharyate jagat. Aparaya mitastannam prakritim vidhime param. This material energy of mine, Krishna is saying, consisting of earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence and false ego, bhinna prakriti ashtadha. This material nature composed of inferior energy, apara prakriti. But beyond that apara prakriti, prakritiṁ vidhi me param, I have a para prakriti, a superior energy, superior nature. And jīva bhūtāṁ mahābāhu, all the living entities are coming from that superior nature. All the living entities, those are in the inferior material energy, material nature, they all actually came from the superior nature, para prakriti. Living entities, the spirit souls, are not generated in material nature. They came from the spiritual sky. And so the superior spirit souls, when they come in contact with the inferior material nature, then immediately they develop the false ego. That is, when they come in contact with the material nature, which is inferior by nature, the living entity who is superior, he thinks that this is meant for my enjoyment. Right? Because it is a natural tendency of the superior to dominate over the inferior. Right? It is a natural tendency of the superior to dominate over the inferior. So when the superior spirit soul comes in contact with the inferior material nature, then he immediately develops a tendency to lord over the material nature. And so when he lords over the material nature, or when he tries to lord over the material nature, he develops a false identity. That is, actually he is a servant, but coming in contact with the material nature, he thinks that he is the master. Right? Whenever he feels, the moment he feels that I am the lord of this inferior material energy, I am supposed to dominate over this inferior nature. So that turns his identity. His original identity is that he is a servant of the Lord. Jibe Sharup hai Krishna Nityodash. He is a servant of the Lord. Right? But forgetting that he is a servant of the Lord, he tries to become the master of the nature. Right? So this, you know, identity of himself, that he is the master of the material nature, is actually the first covering of false ego. And then he plans how he is going to lord over the material nature. That gives him the second covering of intelligence. Then, through the mind, his consciousness always runs towards the material nature to enjoy and enjoy and enjoy. But this way he develops a subtle body with mind, intelligence and false ego. But with the subtle body, he doesn't get the feeling that he is enjoying to that extent. He feels that until I get fully involved, I cannot enjoy. So material nature awards him with a gross body made of earth, water, fire, air and ether. Right? According to his mental setup, according to his subtle body, he gets a gross body. And with the gross body, he comes into the material nature. And he tries to enjoy. Right?
Because we are also saying that although the conditioned soul are entangled in material activities, the soul is trying for Krishna consciousness.
Is it? It's very good.
So then I was saying, why the Lord is listening to the false ego of the living entity and not to the soul's desire?
Yeah, the soul is crying not for Krishna but for enjoyment. Right? So, actually it is, the crying for enjoyment is also indirectly crying for Krishna. Indirectly, not directly. But since he's crying for enjoyment, but he has forgotten Krishna. So he is trying to enjoy here, there and everywhere. Right? So then, you know, somebody Krishna, but Krishna is always trying to remind him that love me, love me, love me. Just love me and you will get your enjoyment. And Krishna actually sends his devotees, his associates, he himself comes. So we'll notice that all over the world, there are some, everybody has some kind of religious conviction, right? But some, oftentimes due to the age of Kali, the people, those who are guiding those people to the religious life, are ignorant of Krishna. They also cannot tell them that actually your religion is to love Krishna, love God. And when you begin to love God, then you'll get that enjoyment that you are looking for. But since there is no bona fide teacher due to this age of Kali, most of the people are suffering. But still nobody can complain that no teacher is there. The teachers are there. And Krishna is sitting in your heart and he sees when you really want to enjoy the right way, when you want him. Then as soon as you want him, Krishna sends his man. Here comes a Hare Krishna devotee with a set of books. Now knocks at your door. And then if you are fortunate, you develop a favorable attitude towards him. And then the devotee says, you are not interested in the beginning about the books. Because you want to enjoy. And you are so concerned about your suffering. So devotee tells you, the bookseller that came to your door, tells you, you see, you are trying to enjoy so much. But did you really enjoy? And He says, yes, when I was a child, I enjoyed very much. But what happened when you grew up? Well, I grew up, sometimes I enjoyed, but sometimes I suffered also, I must admit. And then the devotee says, actually, you never enjoyed. As a child, you thought that you enjoyed because you are in ignorance. And your ignorance was your bliss. So, but you never really enjoyed. But if you really, do you really want to enjoy? And he says, yes, yeah, sure, I want to enjoy. Then he says, then please chant the holy name of the Lord and become a devotee of the Lord. Then if you are fortunate, if you are very fortunate, then you realize, yes, it's true what he's saying. Let me see, let me practice it. At least let me try it out for a short while and see what happens. And then you begin to chant Krishna's holy name. And the moment you begin to chant Krishna's holy name, then all kinds of wonderful things begin to happen to you. Right? In the beginning, Krishna gives us a lot of mercy to make us attract us towards him. Or Krishna teaches you in certain way that you realize that ultimately surrendering to Krishna is the goal of your life. It happens to different devotees in different ways. Sometimes when somebody is very attached to someone, Krishna takes him away or her away. Like in America, one devotee told me like how he joined. Like he came in contact with the devotees and he was interested about Krishna consciousness, but he never thought of joining. Then one day they were driving and they were actually driving in a portable car, convertible car, and they had an accident. It just banged into something. And there were five of them in the car, five friends, two in the front, three in the back. And the one who was sitting in the middle of the back seat, the impact of that crash was so big, and the momentum, in the momentum of the car, he just pierced through the the tarpaulin top was down, so he fell out of the car. He was thrown out of the car onto the other side of the road, and a car came from the other side and just ran over him. And he saw that how temporary life is. This devotee saw. He was actually sitting next to him, and the other four, nothing actually happened to them. They didn't even get a scratch. But this devotee, this friend of his, and he was, although he was sitting in the safest seat, like in the middle of the back seat, is the safest seat, right? When there's a car crash. And he was thrown out, and he had to just fall onto the other side of the road, and a car came right at that time and just ran over him. And he was dead, spot dead. And he realized the futility of life. And he just joined the movement. Another devotee told me he was also very attached to, he became very attached to Krishna consciousness, but he was very deeply in love with a girl, and that's why he couldn't join the movement. And then the girl died, and he realized that Krishna wants him, Krishna took away his last bondage. And sometimes Krishna gives us so many beautiful experiences. Whatever it is ultimately it's all beneficial. It doesn't matter how Krishna brings us to Krishna consciousness and keeps us in Krishna consciousness. But it's always wonderful. But the problem actually begins when we become a little senior devotees. Right? When we take it for granted, when you begin to take it for granted, then the problem begins. Then instead of becoming surrendered to Krishna, we begin to lord over Krishna, or we begin to lord over Krishna's material energy, and then Maya simply hooks us. So under no circumstances we should feel that we have become a great devotee now. We should always feel that I am the servant of Krishna. Always develop a very humble attitude towards the devotees, towards the other devotees. And then it is all very easy and very safe. As long as we are surrendered to the devotees, we are safe. Even if the devotee is wrong, the devotee may be wrong, but even if I am surrendered to him, Krishna will help me. So that is how we make progress in spiritual life. Right? Krishna always wants us to go back. Krishna can smash our false ego. Right? Krishna doesn't actually get involved with that, but Maya is there to smash our false ego. Right? At the time of death, everyone's false ego is smashed. You may be the richest man, you may be the the chairman of 24 corporations, 24 different multi-million dollar projects, right? You may be the richest man on earth, you may have been the most powerful man on earth, but when death comes, and Allah, and then at the time when Jamaduta comes, there is no room for your false ego, right? So then when the Jamadutas come, then you can't even move your limbs, right? Jamadutas simply tie you up and drag you out of the body, right? But that time, if we say, "Oh Krishna, please save me, I want to go back to you," and then now this Jamadutas came instead of Vishnu Dutas, so please Krishna, you please save me, then immediately Krishna will send his Vishnu Dutas, right? Or he himself will come and pick you up. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about... And Krishna, of course, will come and pick you up, but as far as the not remembering Krishna at the time of death. Karma is, that's where the karma is, small, this false ego is smashed off all the time. Their false egos are being smashed all the time. But the, unfortunately, more they get smashed, the more they try to become, more arrogant they try to become. That is their problem. They're so often they're smashed. Big man, his son and daughter just leaves home and walks away. Right? I mean, he is making so much money. For who? For his sons and daughters. Right? But one day the son says that, "Father, I can't see you, I can't stand your face. I don't give a damn about you." So then what happens to his false ego? His false ego is smashed, but then he becomes even more arrogant. Krishna takes away his attachments. Krishna takes away his sons and daughters. But he says, "Okay, fine, you get the hell out of my house." And then he goes and buys a poodle, a dog. Or even worse still is he buys a dachshund, the most ugly creature. Yeah, and he dachshund, you know, dachshund. It's a dog, long. He's so. Any other question?
This principle of surrendering to the devotees, sometimes things happen and then one loses faith in the devotees. So then the mind says, "Well, no, you can't get shelter of this devotee or that devotee or any devotee." So how does one see that whole situation?
Yeah. You see, one may lose faith on a devotee, but a devotee never loses faith on Krishna. Right? And actually we are surrendered to the devotee because he is Krishna's representative. Right? Now if he misutilizes that, you know, power or that position, then it is his misfortune. Like for instance, somebody comes to collect tax from you, representing the government, representing the state, and then you give him the tax, right? And if the man goes to a pub and drinks with that money or does spends the money that you actually gave him, you didn't give him the money for his enjoyment, you gave him the money for to be deposited in the king's treasury, right? So, since he misspent that money, you don't lose faith on the government, right? And the government recognizes that you have paid the money to him, right? So the same way, you see, like we trust devotees. But if a devotee fails us, right, or deceives us, then, we know that Krishna knows that. Krishna will take care of everything, right? But that doesn't mean that we, next time when somebody comes to collect tax, we completely go through his biodata. You know? No, we pay him the tax again with the same faith. Right? And Krishna will not fail us. Right? Is that clear? Or you want to add? Yeah, faith in Krishna. Actually, our faith on devotees is actually because they are Krishna's man. Devotees are Krishna's men, that's why we love them. And so as soon as one is in the form of, in the guise of a devotee, we trust him. As soon as we see someone with tilak and
Kantimala with saffron robes, right?
Of course, in India one has to be a little careful because lots of demons are roaming around in that garb. Anyway, ISKCON Society is the savior of the world. Actually, the association of the best devotees of Krishna is available in this society. And of course, in our society also, we sometimes have some problems. But those problems are very superficial. The society, as long as the society is intact and as long as we are in the society, we are safe. Right? But if we jump out of the society, if we jump overboard, then we are lost. Like this society actually is like a boat in the ocean of material nature. Actually, in 11th canto, this has been very beautifully depicted. There's a boat on the ocean of material, nature, and different bodies are being swept away in the waves. And in the boat, there's a flag, on the mast, there's a flag, says ISKCON. Right? And on the sail, the wind of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is making fully blown sails are moving with the wind of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And Prabhupada is steering that boat or ship, and devotees are chanting Hare Krishna in that boat. So we are so safe as long as we are in ISKCON. But the moment now what will happen if we jump overboard? Immediately we'll be swept away by the huge waves of that ocean. And what to talk about the sharks and whales and tarantulas piranhas. Yeah, piranhas and octopuses. So all kinds of dangerous animals there. They are just going to immediately devour us. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.